Well, I went totally off reservation last Sunday. And what I was speaking about, never shared some of those things with anyone except my wife, and you guys got it. Some of you were probably thinking, oh my gosh, what has gotten into Martin? Nothing new, it's just it's always been there. God gave me clarity. Some of you came up and one person said that was the most courageous sermon I've ever heard. The other one looked at me and said, that was bold. And I thought, after reflecting on those comments, I thought, you know, that's really sad. We ought to have a sense of community and communication where we can talk about real things, even things that related to our sexuality, right? In life, God calls us, those of us who would be passionate followers of Jesus, He calls us into a new way of understanding and being as people. And as couples, as men and as women. And these new ways of understanding, these new ways of being are what the Bible calls and what I have personally experienced as the ways of flourishing. But to get there, I found that my journey, and I found that many others, we must be willing to understand, in this specific case, to understand what formed those sexual narratives that drive us, that drive our understanding of what would be normal and expected behavior. Last week I shared what formed my understanding, my narrative. And this week, I think it's probably inaccurate to say that Kim has offered, but she is willing, at least when last time we talked this morning, she is willing to share some of what formed her narrative. And it's important for us to understand this because we brought two very different understandings into one marriage that was to become one. And it's been a wild and an amazing adventure to grow in that oneness and then experience it. I share these things. We don't share these things because we are in some way some closet exhibitionists. That's not what we are. We share these because there's a part of me that says, you know, we ought to really be able to talk about these things in helpful and healthy ways so that we don't have to deal with our own sexuality alone. And before I shared with you what I did last week, I woke up two nights before just thinking, my gosh, what am I doing? Should I really share this verse or should I share that? And there was a sense of anticipation, but also mixed with anxiety. But you know, coming out of that, there was a sense of freedom. Of, you know what? This is just life. This is life. So, I'm going to invite my wife up, and she's got a couple of things that she's going to share. And so everybody say, hi, Kim.
Hi.
See, that just puts us at ease.
No, it doesn't.
I don't know if you want to use this.
No, I don't need
okay.
that. So I was thinking this morning, I'm really here because of God for a whole bunch of reasons. So I won't unpack that, but that is very true. I feel like I'm really echoing, but it's just the way it is. So I grew up, my first introduction was, my grandmother watched soap operas. My grandparents raised me, and there was, I thought that when you got married, just babies automatically came as like magic or something. And so,
anybody else here think
there was an episode on a soap opera where that did not happen. They had a baby and they weren't married. And I asked my grandma, how can this happen? They're not married. How can they have a baby? And she kept saying, I'll tell you later. I'll tell you later. And my brother was rolling on the floor laughing, my older brother. And I was like, what is so funny? And he wouldn't tell me either. So nobody would talk about it. it was funny. And then a week later, Grandma gave me a book that explained it all. And so that was my introduction, which taught me we don't talk about it. It's not something you talk about to anybody. Then I, in high school, I started reading romance novels. And then I had some abuse happen in my life. And then in general, I just had that view that men were not to be trusted. And I put up very high, deep walls around myself. And so I hardly dated in high school and even college. And so that is basically, and TV, of course, always influences our views and movies. And so I went into marriage with this mixed up mess. That you don't talk about it, that you don't talk about sex, that it was shameful, and that I was not going to trust myself to my husband because he was a man and I didn't trust men really. And I really didn't have any positive role models or any positive view at all about sex. Maybe the novels, but I suspected the novels were not reality. So... I wanted to talk about how God redeemed that and how what God did. Number one, I had a persistent husband who wanted to talk about things. And so,
persistent?
Yes, you were persistent. And so,
unpack that, honey.
We'll talk later. And he wanted to talk about things, and I didn't want to, and it took 15 years in marriage before we got to a place where I could talk about things. But the other thing was that I got to the point where I wanted to grow in our relationship, and I decided I was going to take the risk and swallow my fears and everything else and just have the courage to start embarking and on that discovery. And secondly, or thirdly, was the Word of God. I started reading books by Christian authors which talked about what God said about the subject of sex in a positive way. Books on Song of Solomon, books on, there's been Proverbs. And that really shaped me and helped me realize what God's view, that God viewed God created sex. He views it positively. It's a good thing. I know, I was messed up. And that there's so much deeper meaning in the Song of Solomon. It's a book of poetry, but it has so much deeper meaning if you really read about it. And thirdly, I prayed. Maybe that was the first one. I prayed. And I think sometimes we compartmentalize. We put God over here and our sex life over here, and we never ask God to help us deal with our struggles in our sexual life. And so I prayed and asked God to change me and change my views and change who I was. And so that was kind of my journey, and I'm still in process. So
you're a wonderful wife. Thank you, babe. You know, one of the things that Kim had mentioned, she says, you think anybody else deals with it the way I did? Do you think anyone else struggled with it the way I did? And I think, I do. So you have two very different people who were formed very differently. I was formed through pornography, some exposure to pornography. And she was formed through romance novels. Can you think of any more opposite perspectives of what it would be like? I shared last week a little bit about how culture, the sexual narrative that culture seeks to form within us, and we are getting a lot of feedback, Brian and Luke, so at least I am. And we looked at three basic ideas from culture and from within. And I promised you that I would deal with what is a biblical sexual narrative. How does the Bible, how does God and the gospel help reshape us into a narrative that is flourishing, in a narrative that is allows us to be able to think holistically in a healthy, biblical, but a flourishing way about human sexuality. And so I got a few ideas. I got no questions from last week. I think that maybe you were so shocked or just thought, I don't dare want to touch that. I may have time to take some questions today if you wanted to text them in. And yes, I know what I said a couple weeks ago, not texting questions. On this one, I'll let you text. So, but the first thing I want us to understand, and that is in terms of understanding a biblical sexual narrative, that people are image bearers of God, not objects for my sexual gratification, visual or otherwise. That's huge, based upon, if you remember back to what I shared last week, that is a huge understanding. I must remind myself that I do not have the right to consume another person, visually or otherwise, for my own depraved curiosity, pleasure, or effort to escape some emotional pain that I'm dealing with as a sort of a narcotic for the soul. When we choose to do that, we objectify people. We say that you are nothing more than an object for my pleasure. And that is huge within our culture today. And it is destroying our culture. And then in the March 31st edition or issue of Time magazine, just a couple of weeks ago, they devoted an issue to the power and the damaging effects of pornography upon culture. It's huge. And they are all of a sudden, where we went from the 1960s of free love, do what you want, to now we are reaping the consequences of that. And it's getting worse generation by generation, to where when I was a young man, all I had was the paper of which I was able to look at and read the articles. Now they have virtual reality that they are coming out with. And they're looking at that and they say, this is not good. The secular world is saying this is not good. But when we objectify another person, it changes us. In Ephesians 4:19, Paul writes this, they can't, when we give ourselves to these things, they can't, you can't even think straight anymore. Feeling no pain, and what he's referring to there is guilt and shame, because we have numbed our souls, we have numbed our conscience. They let themselves go in sexual obsession. In other words, they become obsessed with it. Then what happens after that? They become, in one translation, greedy, in another one here, addicted to every sort of perversion. They say, as one secular writer was saying, the danger of pornography, the addiction of pornography, is so much worse and so much greater than addiction to any other thing, because any other kind of addiction is just more the same thing. With pornography, it's more and more of different things. So it just has to get worse and worse and worse to keep the high, to keep that sense of satisfaction going. And when we are formed by that, then we begin to view the opposite sex or whatever sex in the same way. They become nothing more than objects of my gratification. And the more it happens, the more I long for it, and the more difference, the more I look for differences in variety. It's so bad now that teens and young adults, this is a survey that just came out in February, teens and young adults rank not recycling as more immoral than viewing porn. In other words, it's more immoral, the fact that I don't like recycling, than it is to view porn. Why? Because guilt and shame, the callousness of what happens to one's conscience and one's soul, that callousness builds up to where it's not a problem anymore. Except you get to the point where even if you do get married, you cannot engage in a sexual relationship with your spouse any longer. Even though you may want it, even though you may crave it, it's not the same as what's on the screen. You see what happens? See, God has a way of flourishing, and He invites us into it. The devil has a way of flourishing also. And he calls us into that. Except it's not a way of flourishing. It's a way of dying. It's a way of being hollowed out from the inside out. What did God intend so that we might flourish as human beings who are sexual? As an image bearer of God, two very different beings, both male and female, we are very different beings joined together in oneness and intimacy within the marriage covenant. In Genesis 1:26, a very familiar passage says, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Well, what did that look like? This singular image, what did it look like for a race of people to be created in that singular image? Male and female, he created them. I'm going to get really theological here for a moment, and I hope I don't lose you, but this really touches on not just sexuality, but gender identity. And that is, God is neither male nor female, he is both, and a whole lot more. He is both. What I mean by that is this, that in the Bible, in Scripture, there are some characteristics of God that is attributed to masculinity. There are other characteristics of his character and his nature that are attributed to femininity. So he is neither male nor female, he is both, and a whole lot more. And a whole lot more. God takes his image, which is this large, and he creates human beings which neither one gender can fully express the immensity of who he is. And so he makes male and he makes female. And appreciating our gender differences is foundational to our lives as image bearers of God and our capacity to be able to bond and flourish as relational human, relational and sexual beings. In other words, and we'll talk more about this at some point this year, because I am going to do some stuff on gender. And by the way, when I speak about gender characteristics, I'm not speaking about those characteristics that are traditionally assigned by culture. Okay? Little boys don't play with Barbies. Little girls don't play with Tonka trucks. That is a culturally assigned gender characteristic indifference. That's not necessarily God's definition. So we'll just put that in the parking lot of our minds and deal with that at some point in the near future. But our capacity to be able to bond with another person in the marriage covenant as a relational and as a sexual being is dependent, or the degree of our bonding experience is dependent upon these male and these female differences. And our ability to bond as two very different beings in oneness and intimacy, that in itself is a divine work. This is a mystical joining together of two separate and very different beings. Jesus made the statement, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So that they are not, and he's not talking just about sexual intercourse there. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. There is a work that happens, a divine work that happens when two individuals, a man and a woman, enter into the divine covenant of marriage just by virtue of entering into that divine covenant. And then there is an additional work that takes place as a result of God's working within the context of that divine covenant that brings two people and bonds them into one. There is a fierce effort on God's part to create this intimacy, this sense of oneness. And it's not just physical. It's not just chemical, although those two things are echoes of a deeper reality that is taking place. He longs for us to take a journey into intimate oneness, a oneness that is an echo of the relational oneness and community that exists within the very Trinity of God, the very Father and Son and Holy Spirit. It is a oneness that is expressed and reinforced through fiercely pursuing a sexually and emotionally connecting relationship. And I put emotionally in there too, because that's essential to be able to take it beyond just the two people coming together physically. It's much more than that. There's an emotional bonding which takes place. And it's profound. That's why it indicates in 1 Corinthians 6, there's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. For as it is written in Scripture, the two become one. So it is expressed and reinforced through fiercely pursuing a sexually and emotionally connecting relationship and through pursuing a physically and emotionally connecting relationship. In other words, this oneness doesn't just need to happen sexually. It happens relationally between two people in the covenant of marriage. And it can happen in non-sexual ways. And I want to emphasize that because I know that there are people, and I've met people, and I've talked to people who struggle sexually because of physical issues. But it can, this oneness, this development of oneness can also happen just as a result of two people saying, let's discover new ways of connecting with one another that may be in addition to the sexual aspects of the relationship. So it's not one or the other, it is both. It happens in physical, sexual ways and non-sexual ways. And within the marriage covenant, we can freely connect and grow through the power of trust and transparency without shame and reservation. This is the one thing that I deal with so often with couples. And Kim and I have always dealt with this within our own relationship, but with couples as well, as the deep-seated shame that exists within our own souls, which creates a sense of reservation and the sense of I can't give myself to another person in the way that you're describing, Martin. And it's usually because of the shame that exists there, that somehow, some way has been developed within us through culture and through the church. I just had a young lady write me a note this morning. It wasn't a note, it was more than that. And it was just what she shared was profound as a woman who grew up in the church, and the shame that develops, that has developed within women in ways in which we have unintentionally created it and dealt with sexuality. And part of me says, I'm done with that stuff. I'm done with exalting virginity to the point of where it becomes a god, so that if somewhere, somewhere along the lines, you blew it or you weren't able to maintain that, you suddenly feel like a second-class woman within the church or a second-class man. I'm tired of women feeling the shame within the church who says, I am totally responsible for how guys view me. You could wear a burqa, ladies, and a hormonal guy, that wouldn't matter. All right, guys are responsible for what they do within their own minds regarding you. Okay? I'm off reservation on that again. But the man and his wife in Genesis 2 were both naked, and they felt, and I love that, it's an emotional word, it's a word of emotion, they felt no shame. They felt no shame. Now, when I was thinking about this morning, I thought, but Martin, this is before the fall. That's understandable. So much water has passed under the bridge since then. How do you get back there? And I just want to challenge our understanding of that. Yeah, a lot of water has passed under the bridge. But the fact that it's even stated centuries after later after creation. This is written by Moses years later. The very fact that it's stated indicates that there's a sense of amazement in the author's mind as he writes this. They felt no shame. A sense of amazement seems to reside there. But it is within the security of this covenant that for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, where I'm invited to take off the wraps of shame, and where I am empowered to start a journey with my spouse, where I can know my spouse fully and be known fully by my spouse without shame. It's where I am a person with whom I can say, this is who I am. This is who I am, for better, for worse. This is who I am. This is what I long for. This is what I long for. One of the things that Kim and I I've shared with her just in terms of my heart, and that is our sexual relationship. Our sexual relationship is not about the physical release or the physical dimension of that as much as it is about my desire to connect with her emotionally and relationally. It's that emotional connection, and I long for her to know me in the fullness of my being. In the fullness of my being. But she is the one person in all of my life who I am able to pursue a connection without reservation, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and to a greater and greater degree as we now get ready to enter into our 34th year of marriage. Without shame, without reservation. I can share with her the most personal, the most intimate longings of my life. And she's safe. That's the place where God longs for us to enter into and to press towards, so that I can know my spouse fully and be known fully by my spouse. Without shame, where I can love my spouse fully and be fully loved by my spouse without shame, to where we can come together, you can come together, a husband and wife can come together, and through loving and nurture, celebrate the presence and the being of another person. An immense tenderness, acceptance. Without reservations, where I can celebrate my spouse fully, and I can be fully celebrated by my spouse without this shame. Folks, this is flourishing. Amen. This is what it means to be flourishing. This is the picture, this is the paradigm, this is the idea of our sexuality. But it feels so unattainable. For this is so different from any narrative that I grew up with. It's so different from any narrative that Kim grew up with. But this is the new narrative that we are learning, that we are embarking on. It's not a narrative that asks the question, am I getting what I need from this relationship? Do you look the way you did when we first got together? It's not the narrative that evaluates relationship based upon, do you make me happy? And do the benefits outweigh the costs? No, it's much different, much deeper, much more profound. The gospel empowers us to make love and war. I like that. To make love and war. I'm going to talk more about this in a few weeks when we get to the portion on divorce. But the gospel gives us the power and the courage to fight for intimacy with a heart of grace, knowing that every person enters into this relationship as a broken and sinful being whose sexuality has been distorted by the messages from the church, from culture, from abuse and our own depravity. Therefore, not everyone is at the same place. One of the most profound things, I didn't realize what I was doing, but I've grown in my understanding of it. Notice when I first started dating Kim, and I realized I wasn't dating for the fun of it. I was dating for a purpose. I wanted to get married. And I took her out to Sunset Cliffs, and we were sitting on the beach. And after we talked about how we couldn't see any submarine races, and there's a lot of fish because there's a lot of water, I looked at her and I says, I'm going to love you no matter what. And my goal has always been to love her well, regardless of what I get out of it. I want to love her well. So regularly, she'd probably say, very frequently, I ask her, I says, how am I doing at loving you? And we'll just talk a little bit about it. But we enter into this whole genre from very different places, because we're all very broken. While we are sexual beings, we are very broken and sexual beings. So we learn to trust and give grace, communicate and give grace, open up and give grace, seek to understand and give grace, and to love and give grace. The gospel empowers us to pursue intimacy, the courage to fight for intimacy with commitment to character. This is the kind of person that I bring to the table. And it's where I say, God, make me a person with whom my spouse can flourish. Make me the kind of man that my wife, Kimberly, will be able to flourish in my presence. Isn't that what we long for? Isn't that what the gospel calls for us? Isn't that what Jesus did for us? One man wrote, Ted Cunningham, character trumps chemistry and compatibility. And I want to say amen and amen and amen. Chemistry and compatibility is developed over time. It's not something you fall into at a moment in time. Can I have an amen on that? That's what I have found to be true. Great marriages flow from character. A good match is a good start, but it will never sustain a thriving, intimate, and loving marriage. Only character does that. Only character does that. I had someone recently ask me a question, a young couple, what can we do? Is it possible to have a marriage for a long period of time that doesn't get old, that's fresh? To which I say, yes. And it comes back to character. The person that you choose to be in the midst of that. We come with a willingness to celebrate and reimagine. We come with a willingness, with a grit to protect. Because it doesn't matter how healthy your relationship is, our culture and our depraved nature will always draw us towards what we don't have. That's why Proverbs 5 was written to a father, to a young man who says, listen, rejoice in the wife of your youth. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you flourish there and not chase after what you see out there. So we must have the grit to protect. Okay, so we got questions coming in. The first one that I see up there is this. What can or should a couple do if their individual desires for sexual intimacy differ significantly? Okay, I'll tell you how I and Kim have approached this, and it is this. Part of the character piece, part of the grace piece, is when I come to my spouse, and when our stuff is out of sync, it's where I can look at my spouse and I can say, I long to meet your need. I long to help you thrive. I want to see you enter into this world out of a sense of strength and not out of a sense of weakness and vulnerability. So it's that part of that character, it's part of that grace where we take and we give to another person that which they long for, that which they need. to be able to live life in strength and not in weakness and vulnerability.
I think, too, the key word there is that desire for sexual intimacy. And some of it's what's forming that desire.
Mm-hmm.
What's fueling that desire? And I think a lot of times we may think we know what we want, but it's not what we really want. And so I think sometimes if porn or whatever else forms your sexual desires, and that's what you're looking for in a sexual relationship, in an intimate relationship with your spouse, it's probably not helpful. Because then it becomes about my needs being fulfilled, not me serving and loving my spouse and helping my spouse flourish. So I think that's, you and I both are seeing the same thing.
And what's really important about it is that, and sometimes it's not porn. For me, sometimes when we are out of sync, and Nathan, I'm sorry you got to hear this, but it's good. So you don't have to crawl underneath the seat, son. Actually, Bruce Martin says, have you shared any of this with your boys? I said, no, not yet. Because I'm going to.
Hey, Nathan, if you need to meet sometime after you're done talking with him, I would love to help you.
But sometimes it's just a longing to connect. Sometimes there's just maybe perhaps because of what I'm going through or because of the schedule, there's just a loneliness within my own soul. And it comes out towards sexual advances. But really, sometimes that's just an avenue to say, you know what, I just long to connect with you. And yeah, if the rest comes along, hey, why not? You know, that's great. But it's just that sense and that desire to connect. So it's not just porn. Sometimes it's just loneliness within our own souls.
I think a good tool, and I think Kim brought this up, is one of the things that helped, that you talked about helping you, is reading on this, you know, books to help, because a lot of times we don't know what's okay. Like, again, like, are we allowed to ask these questions? Is this okay? Like, do Christians do things like this? There's a good book called Sheet Music that Martin's recommended for a long time that just helps you as a couple think through those intimate conversations that probably should happen and may deal with some of those desires and help you see, okay, what is normal, what's not normal, what's okay, what's not okay.
Yeah, and I've got another one. I was perusing one that's called Red Hot Monogamy. So I'm all for that. I haven't read that one yet, but I'm all for it. And then Kim and I read together a book by Dan Allender and Tripper Longman on Song of Solomon called God Loves Sex. It was the title that first attracted me. Like, if God loves sex, man, I'm all into this, you know. You guys know far too much about your pastor now, you know.
Is it a good book, though?
Yes, it is.
Not just a good title?
It is. It's a very good... Yeah, sorry, I got caught up in the title. So it is a very, very, very good book. It's not the easiest book to read. He tends to be kind of a meanderer. But when Kim and I first read it, I liked it more than she did, but then she's going back and she's really getting into it now. She's really enjoying it a lot more now. But it talks about our brokenness. And it's just very, very interesting, a very good, helpful book. That's just been what's been recent. I'm in the midst of reading another book called Divine Sex, but that's more of a master's thesis or doctoral thesis stuff. So I don't think you'd enjoy that. Okay. Anything else? Okay. What do you do when you have... Can you read that, Brian?
Okay. I'm up there. What do you do when you have to come think... Come to think you are married to one of bad character. Shame has led you to lying, deceitfulness, and destructive behavior.
What do you do? You seek... I'm just going to make this one real short because that's a complex, deep issue. You need to seek wise counsel, okay? Either that of a counselor or that of a pastor or a wise person. This is why I always want to tell those who are going into premarital or considering engagement, choose well. Choose well. Choose well. choose. Did I say choose well? Because you cannot, you got to choose based upon shared values and shared passion for Jesus and a shared passion for the direction and the purpose of your life. Not based upon whoopee feelings. Okay? Not based on that. You cannot do that. Well, you can. It's just then you're going to be dealing with these kinds of issues. Okay? So that is, I love it. Sandy just put her arm around John. It means she chose well. So. Yeah. Okay. There's another one up there that I can't see. Okay.
I don't have a question,
but I want to share that after becoming a young widow 2 years ago, this is the area of my marriage that I feel I failed. Thank you for your honest and sensitive approach. You know, and I just want to share with you, don't ever let your past tie you up in regret. Jesus came and he settled the past. Okay? And I say that because my past can get me all wrapped up around the axle in regret. And I always have to say, Jesus came to deal with my past. And he comes to guide me in my present, and he promises me hope in my future. Okay? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Okay? All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the hope that you give us, Lord, that we don't deserve, but you give it to us because you are crazy about us. And Father, I just pray for us as a body, Lord, that you would continue to give us the courage and to be able to say, you know what, it's okay to talk about this in healthy, redemptive ways. Lord, that we might be able to see you do a deeper and more comprehensive work in such a fundamental area of our personality and who we are. Because, Lord, you are redeeming all of us, not just parts, but all of us. So, Father, we just want to praise you for that. You invite us to come close to you as your sons and as your daughters, that you may meet us there and you may take us forward. In Jesus' name.